Specifically, we're going to be talking about truth. So turn with me in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. Now, this is probably a passage that's pretty familiar to a lot of us. So I want to encourage you right now, try not to just... I want to encourage you, listen with fresh ears and look with fresh eyes. Imagine this is maybe one of the first times you've ever seen this passage. Let the Holy Spirit speak afresh to us today. All right? Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes... And as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. Let's pray. Lord, we come to you now. We want to hear you speak to us. I pray that your words would ring true right now. Holy Spirit, speak to us afresh. We pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right, so let's just kind of start at the top of this passage here. Verse 10, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Be strong in who?
The Lord.
The Lord. So we're not strong in our own strength. We're not strong in our own might. I'm not, when I feel maybe like a spiritual warfare kind of thing going on, it's real important that we realize we don't fight it in our own strength. It's not our own intellect. It's not our own skill set or anything like that. It's not our armor. It's the armor of God. It's His armor. It's because He's defeated the devil that we can stand victoriously. So it's through Him. It's through Christ. And that's very important. Verse 11, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. Schemes of the devil. Again, a lot of people call that spiritual warfare. The thing is, I think if we sometimes, and we never think a lot about the devil. And if we ignore it too much, ignore him too much, it's possible we're being attacked and or lied to and we don't realize it. If I'm on that football team, and I'm ignoring the defense, the opponent, and I'm just thinking about what we're doing, then it's probably not going to work very well because they're actively trying to stop and to block us. So we have to be somewhat aware of the devil, all right? And I want our focus to be ultimately on Christ, okay? But at the same time, we do need to be aware that there is an enemy. So we're going to talk a little bit about that today. Not only do we need to know that the devil attacks us, we also need to know how the devil attacks us. And there's many ways. But in this passage, I believe the devil attacks our truth. He attacks our righteousness, all the different pieces of armor that we have. He attacks our readiness or our peace, our faith, our salvation, things like that. We are in a battle. Why else would we need armor? Now, it's a unique battle because the battle has actually already been won because Christ has defeated the devil and Christ knows he's won and the devil knows that Christ has won, but he's going to take advantage of the fact if we don't realize that Christ has won. That's where the battle is. It's our awareness of what has already occurred. So if I'm, let's say I'm not standing victoriously like against the devil, it's possible I'm not putting on God's armor, or at least not all of it. Let's look at verse 12. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Our fight is not against flesh and blood. Our enemy is not people. That's a hard thing to remember sometimes. It's easy to get at in kind of at odds and ends with other people and to think, well, they're the issue. This my coworker, he's always so mean to me, or my boss, or you know, whatever. The enemy is not the person. The enemy is the devil. That's kind of our first point. Our fight is against the devil, not each other. And what the devil tries to do is to get us to forget that and to turn on each other. We've got our guns pointed at each other rather than at the enemy. In the football analogy, he's trying to get us to tackle each other so that we don't tackle him. So let's point our guns at the enemy, not at each other, not at our fellow soldiers. All right, now, verse 14. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth. Up to this point, Paul's basically just been reminding us to stand. Another word for withstand against the that you may be able to withstand. It's the same Greek word that's used for resist. If you're familiar with James 4:7, resist the devil and he will flee from you. It's the same word. Withstand, resist. There's a continuing of it. You resist and keep on resisting. Stand firm. We might say stand your ground. Continually stand your ground. Okay, so the belt of truth. Now he's telling us how to resist. We resist the devil by holding to the truth. This is one of many ways. Holding to the truth. Well, what is the truth? What is the truth? Turn with me in your Bibles to John. Chapter 17, John 17, now this is Jesus speaking. He's actually praying out loud to the Father, so he's actually talking to the Father right here. John 17, verse 17, it's just one verse, it's pretty simple, but it's important. Sanctify them in the truth, your word is truth. Again, he's talking to the Father. Your word is the truth. So that's our the truth. We're going to talk about the truth in three different kind of ways. God, number one, God's word is truth. In other words, the devil will attack God's word. The devil will attack God's word. Now, I want everybody to turn with me to Genesis chapter 3. We're going to hang out in here for a few minutes. Genesis chapter 3. We're going to be looking at the fall. Genesis 3. Starting with verse 1, we'll go through about halfway through the chapter. Again, very familiar passage. I encourage you, listen with fresh ears, I guess you could say, fresh eyes. Chapter 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of any tree in the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden." But God said, "You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that's in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die." But the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and that you'll be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband, who was with her. And he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And they heard the sound of the Lord. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." He said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" Excuse me. The man said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me fruit of the tree, and I ate." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." Jump down to verse 21. And the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skins and clothed them. So look at that first verse in chapter 3. Did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? What was the devil doing? Yeah, he's tempting them. He was attacking God's word. In this case, it was actually God's verbal word to Adam and Eve. He was attacking what God had told them, which was to not eat from that tree. Now, the devil was causing them to doubt God's word, to make them question if it was actually true. And he was actually purposely misquoting it. Because God said, you know, he said, did God say you couldn't eat of any tree? No, God said that it could eat of every tree except for just the one. So the devil was twisting it. Here's maybe a common example of how this like could apply today. Maybe you've heard money is the root of all evil. How many of you have heard that before? Right? Now, is that true? Right. It's not actually true. It's a distortion of the truth. It's the love of money is the root of all evil. It's 1 Timothy 6:10. But if we don't catch that it's a distortion, that it's, or maybe a deception, then all of a sudden we'll start to think, oh, money is evil. And that leads to all sort of weird decisions based off of a lie, when it's really the love of money or the idolization of money is the root of all evil. Or some verses say leads to all kinds of evil. Some translations say that. Either way, it's really, it's misquoting God's word. It's a lie. So we need to be mindful that one of the ways the devil attacks us is he will misquote God's word. So what's the solution? Quote it accurately. When you hear something that sounds kind of like the Bible and you're not sure, double check. Remember the days when we used to have concordances? How many of you remember what that is? A concordance? It's like a separate book that went along with the Bible that showed you what to, you know, we don't really, maybe they still make them, I don't know, but most people just do a Google search. So if you hear something that sounds close, search, make sure, look it up in the Bible. And if it's not, then quote the actual truth. That's how we fight back, is with the truth. Number two, Jesus is the truth. So God's word is truth. Jesus is the truth. Turn with me to John chapter 14. John 14. John 14, starting in verse 6. Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus is the truth. He's the clearest picture that we have that we can observe, like in the natural, of the Father. He is literally God in the flesh. If you look down at verse 9, Jesus says, whoever has seen me has seen the Father. If you've ever thought, man, if only I knew what God was like. We do know what God is like. Look at Jesus. That's what God is like. He is the only way to the Father. No one comes to the Father except through me. So what he did on the cross on our behalf is how we can be in relationship with the Father. In other words, I can't earn my salvation. So for like a common example today of maybe a lie is people might believe, well, I'm just trying to be good enough to get to heaven. You ever heard someone kind of say that way? Now, sometimes people are just kind of joking. They don't really mean it. But I'm talking about like if someone truly believes, like they have to be good enough to get to heaven. Well, we know that's not true. It's a lie. Because what Jesus did is how we get to heaven. He paid the price for our salvation. So in a sense, it's kind of like me saying, well, Jesus, what you did wasn't enough, so I guess I'm going to have to add to it. I got to be good. And we know that that's not right. But sometimes we don't catch the lie in the moment. And so we end up living our life believing this lie, and we do all sorts of weird stuff because we're believing that we've got to be good enough to get to heaven. When in reality, Christ is the one that paid the price. I don't get to heaven because of what I've done. I get to heaven, go to heaven because of what Christ has done. And I say, yes, Lord, thank you. I receive that. I accept you, or confess you as Lord and Savior. Next, Jesus believed the Old Testament was true. God's word is true. Jesus is true. This is where these kind of overlap. Did you know that Jesus mentions Adam and Eve? Now, I'm not going to go I've got a whole list of things, but I decided not to go through them in the interest of time. But if you want to look it up, you can, or if you need help finding it, just let me know. But Jesus specifically references the book of Genesis and Adam and Eve. He references Noah and the ark and the flood. He referenced Jonah and the fish. Some people really struggle with those Old Testament stories, like whether or not they're really true. Was there really a flood? I believe Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights. Do you know why I believe that? Because Jesus said it. And I believe that Jesus was telling the truth. I don't believe he was lying. And if Jesus believed that Jonah was in the belly of a fish for 3 days and three nights, then I believe it. I believe that there's a flood. Why? Because Jesus does. I believe that there's an actual Adam and Eve because Jesus did. He references all sorts of things from the Old Testament. Moses, David, Cain and Abel, or Abel, Isaiah, Daniel, manna from heaven. There's a whole bunch of other things, but you get the picture. If Jesus believed the Old Testament was true, then so do I. I'm putting all my chips in. I'm pushing all my chips in on Jesus. God's word is true because Jesus said it is, and I believe in Jesus. The Bible is not a book of fairy tales. This stuff really happened. Sure, having outside sources to help verify it, yeah, that's okay. That can be helpful. But you know what my verifying source is? Jesus. Whatever we think of, we know about the Father needs to be understood through the lens of Jesus, so to speak. The Old Testament was a partial revelation of the Father. Jesus is a full revelation of the Father. We looked at this before when we were in Hebrews. It says he's the exact imprint of his nature, that Jesus is the image of the invisible God. The full revelation always trumps the partial revelation. So if we ever, that's why it says Jesus is greater than Moses. Jesus is greater than the old covenant. He's bringing about a better covenant. We look at Jesus ultimately. And that's how we see the Bible through the lens of Jesus, because he shows us what dad is like more than anything else. All right, next, here's one that you maybe not have thought about very much. The Holy Spirit is truth. All right, in John 14, we're in that chapter already. Look at verse 17. Actually, we'll start in verse 16. And Jesus is still speaking here. And I will ask the Father, and he'll give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth. The Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of truth by Jesus, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Just a little side note, this is not related to this. I've always wondered about that. He dwells with you and will be in you. Remember he said, we talked about this before, they were delegated power and authority. I think the apostles and the disciples were, prior to the resurrection, were given the Holy Spirit in the way that Elijah was. It came upon them, but it wasn't dwelling in them. It says he dwells with you, but will be in you. That occurred after they were born again and were made a child of God. That's why in the next verse it says, I will not leave you as orphans, meaning they were orphans right there. But he's not going to leave them there. In other words, you're going to be adopted. So I feel like that's what that means. That was just a little extra side note. Okay, look at verse 26. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. So the Holy Spirit teaches us all things. He's the Spirit of truth, so that means he teaches us truth. The more we walk in step with the Holy Spirit, the more that we will recognize the lie and then the truth. He gives us a peace and a joy when we're walking in step with him. And I have found that if I notice that my peace is gone or my joy is gone for that moment, it might be an indication that I've started to entertain a lie or I've stopped believing the truth. So kind of back to the armor of God. What does it mean to put on the belt of truth? So when we're faced with temptation, like these 3 points we just made, use God's word. That's why it's so important to know what God's word actually says, so that when we hear something that sounds like it, but it's distorted, we can recognize it. The second thing, look at what Jesus said and look at what Jesus did. I'll come back to that point in just a second. The third one was look at the Holy Spirit, the inward witness of the Holy Spirit. Some people have called it that before. If something seems off inwardly, that might be an indication that you're believing a lie. So we fight back with the truth. That's what Jesus did. When we're standing on the truth, we cling to what God's word says more than what we're hearing. So here's an example. Maybe you're hearing something like this. Man, the situation I'm in is impossible. Maybe like financially. Maybe you're really struggling to pay the bills. And it just feels like you're hearing this situation is impossible. So in that moment, I can cling to God's word. There's a lot of passages about this. Philippians 4:19. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. So that would be, there's another one. Jesus, I said a minute ago, looking at Jesus, the temple tax. Peter and Jesus had to pay the temple tax. And Jesus provided the money for the tax with a coin in a fish's mouth. To me, that says Jesus helps us pay our bills. Which is a good thing. I don't know about you, but I could use some help there sometimes, you know. A lot of times, right? But what I'm trying to say is when we hear the phrase, I feel like this situation is impossible, that may be an indication that there's some deception there from the enemy. Because when I say I feel like the situation is impossible, you might say, well, that's just how I feel. No, that's not actually how I feel. I feel afraid. I feel uncertain. I feel like is actually jumping to a false false conclusion that there's no hope, that it's a lost cause. It's kind of bypassing what Christ can and wants to do for us. So I could say, I feel afraid. Jesus, would you reassure me? Would you give me your peace? And you can quote those verses like we just mentioned a minute ago. The devil, do you see how like deceptive he can be? He tries to kind of hide, I think, in our emotions sometimes. Make us think that that's what we're actually feeling, when in reality, it's a false conclusion that he's trying to label as our feelings. I hope that makes sense. Sometimes, though, the lies are not hiding. They're very direct. Like back in Genesis 3, Satan says, "You will not surely die." That was just a direct contradiction to what God had said. So here's one for today. Sometimes you can, maybe you can relate to this. Sometimes you might hear, you're not saved because you did this, or you're not saved because you thought that, or, you know, X, Y, Z. It's a lie. Why? Because God's word says there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. He's already paid for that. Maybe this one is something maybe a little bit more relatable. The other day I was driving here to the church, and I was in the right lane, and the guy or girl, I don't know, came right in front of me, didn't see me, cut me off. I had to slam the brakes on, otherwise we would have been into a wreck. Now, I could have said, I felt like yelling at the guy, I'd just be honest. I didn't, thankfully, in that moment. I have in the past, but in that moment, I didn't. And I could say, well, I felt like yelling at him, that's what I was feeling. No, I felt afraid that I was going to get hurt, get into a wreck. That I feel like yelling at him, that's not how I'm actually feeling. And I realized the truth in that moment is, what's God's word say? The Lord is my shield, not my car. The Lord is my shield, not a 5-star crash rating. That's not a bad thing to have one of those on a car that's, you know, built well, but I'm not going to put my trust in a car. I'm putting my trust in the Lord. And then the action we can take after that, thank you, Lord, for keeping me safe. Instead of spending all this energy yelling at this guy who will never hear me, or speeding up, driving like a mad person, you know, and tailgating them, all that kind of stuff, pray for them. Lord, keep them safe. I mean, who knows what's going on? Maybe it's an actual emergency. Who knows? But how many times have I not done that? And I've jumped to the false conclusions and, you know, said, you know, things in anger or whatever. For this one time, I actually didn't. And I was like, man, I need to be doing this more often. I need to recognize the lie. I need to speak the truth over it and take action according to that truth. In Genesis 3, I mentioned how the devil attacked God's word. He also attacks the lordship of God. I don't know if you noticed this, Genesis 3. I didn't notice this till I heard someone, I guess it was a pastor preaching on it. It was real interesting. In verse 1 of chapter 3, it says, the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God has made. That's the name for the Lord God. But when the devil starts to speak to Eve, he refers to him as God. In other words, the devil is not going to call God Lord. You see it? He's belittling the lordship of God. And Eve kind of falls for it. In this case, he's not only is he attacking the lordship of God, he's tempting Eve to make herself Lord. Eve starts to fall for it because when she mentions him, she calls him God too. She didn't call him the Lord God. And I think that's what his name is because he has said, "This is my name that I will be called." He says that to Moses, and I think it would have been accurate there. So, in other words, Eve is entertaining the idea, well, maybe he's not really my Lord. Maybe I want to be Lord. I want to be like God, knowing good and evil. You see what I'm saying? Like, she starts to realize, oh, I want to be in that seat. I want to be in the driver's seat. I'm going to do it my way. Right? I mean, we've all done that. Where we say, no, Lord, I'm going to do it my way. My way is better. I'm sure of it. Yeah. Another way, this is one I've never seen before. The devil tempts us to make others Lord. Look at Adam. The temptation to Adam is actually from Eve. It says, verse 11, she took of its fruit and ate, and she gave some to her husband who was with her. In verse 12, when the Lord talks to Adam, he said, the woman whom you gave to be with me. In other words, Lord, you gave her to be with me, and I put her above me. I put her over me. I made her Lord. I listened to her voice over your voice. He even mentions it in verse 17. We didn't read this, but the Lord says to Adam, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. You see, Adam idolized his wife in that moment and listened to her voice over the voice of the Lord. It's kind of like a people-pleasing thing. I'll do anything you say. We're idolizing someone. And the devil's very crafty. And they fell, they ate the fruit, and they sinned. But what I like about this, I hadn't really thought of it this way before. This is where we start to see the gospel displayed. Look at verse 8. And it says, and when they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, what was God doing? He was trying to find them. He was coming after them, like in a good way. The good shepherd looking for his lost sheep. They should have gone to hell right then because they sinned, right? But they didn't. Christ or God was following, pursuing them, just like Christ pursues us. Just like Christ pursues us. If you're here today and you're not saved, I want you to feel encouraged. God is pursuing you, not because he wants to condemn you. He wants to rescue you. If you're a child of God, and let's say you're believing lies, hear the good news that Christ is pursuing you because he's trying to remind you that he's already forgiven that sin. And he's paid the price for that sin. And he wants us to return to walking in step with him again. Verse 21 of that chapter, it says, the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skins and clothed them. I think this was the first example of the sacrifices. I mean, the garment of skin, that was an animal. I think that was when that started. Before the law had been given, you know, through Moses, it was like kind of pre all of that. God temporarily covered their sin with the sacrifice of an animal, and which would point forward towards the sacrifice of Christ on our behalf. And Christ has already come, and he's defeated the devil, and he's disarmed the devil. So because of that, we can overcome the lies of the devil with the truth. Because we have his word, and his word is truth. And we have what Christ has done for us as an example, and Christ is truth. And we have the Holy Spirit inside of us, who is the truth, and can let us know, give us that signal that something's off here. Wait a minute, let me double check. And we can stop believing that lie. We're almost done here. Look at verse 9. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" I think God knew where Adam was. I think God wanted Adam to know where Adam was. If you've ever gone to the mall, a new mall, and you've never been there, where's the first place you go? The big map, right? And when you, you know, the map of the mall, and you, the first thing you look at is the red dot. You are here, right? Because you can't know where you need to go unless you know where you are. And I think sometimes the first step into kind of walking in step with the Lord again, if we've been walking out of step, sometimes that first step to that is to say, "Lord, this is where I am. This is where I am. So where are you right now? Where am I right now with the Lord? Where are you in your relationship with the Lord?" Maybe we're believing lies about God's word and we're questioning, is this really true? Is it really applicable today? That's a common lie that people hear, and they start to entertain that. Maybe we're giving in to the temptation to make ourselves Lord. I'm just going to do whatever I want to do, and I don't care about anybody else anymore. Maybe we're giving into the temptation to make someone else Lord, and we'll do anything to make them happy, even if it's against what God has specifically told us not to do. Maybe we're just running away and hiding because we're believing the lie that he's coming after us to condemn us. Let's be encouraged and learn the truth that Christ died for our sins so that we could be in relationship with him. He wants us to be in step, walking in step with him, in connection, in community with him. So let's turn back to the Lord and let's, in the truth, being aware of the truth that he's trying to lovingly embrace us. Let's be strong in the Lord, in the strength of his might. We have a coach and he's given us his armor to wear so that we can stand our ground and we can stand and we can resist the schemes of the devil. So if those lies come back and those blows, those hits come back, this time we're protected. We're not just trying to do it in our own strength, but we're standing in the strength of the Lord and we're fighting back against those lies, and we're ready with the truth. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you for being that good shepherd who didn't just leave his sheep to wander aimlessly and figure it out for themselves. You are pursuing us and pursuing us and pursuing us because you love us. May we catch that. May we catch just a bigger glimpse of that than maybe we have known before. That you are for us and not against us. And you want us to be in relationship with you. And if we're in relationship with you, you want us to walk closer and closer with you. More in step with you. Not out of a legalism kind of thing, but because you love us. And Lord, we want to walk in step with you because we love you back. Thank you for your truth that you've given to us so that we can stand against the lies of the enemy and be protected because you are a good shepherd who protects his sheep. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We've got a time of invitation here. This is opportunity for you.